From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the General Priesthood Session of the 186th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Music for this session is provided by a choir of students attending the Logan, Utah Institute of Religion. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct this session.
My dear brethren, we welcome you to the priesthood session of the 186th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at the conference, has asked that I conduct this session. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to priesthood holders in many locations throughout the world. The music for this session will be provided by a priesthood choir of students attending the Logan, Utah Institute of Religion under the direction of Alan M. Matthews and Eric Stauffer with Claire Christiansen at the organ. The choir will open this meeting by singing in hymns of praise. The invocation will then be offered by Elder Stanley G. Ellis of the 70.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we love Thee, Thy plan, Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Father, we are humbled by the trust that Thou hast placed in us to allow us to hold Thy holy priesthood and to exercise it. Please help us, Father. We're excited to be gathered in this general priesthood session, to be taught and guided and chastened by our leaders, First Presidency, members of the 12, and others. Father, please pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that those who teach will be imbued with the Spirit, that those of us who listen may be quickened by the Spirit, that we all may understand, be edified, and rejoice together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
The choir will now favor us with "I Stand All Amazed." After the singing, we will be pleased to hear from President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He will be followed by Brother Stephen W. Owen, Young Men General President.
Thank you.
6 months ago in the October 2015 General Conference, I spoke to the sisters of the church about their divine role as women of God. Now I wish to speak to you, brethren, about your divine role as men of God. As I travel the world, I marvel at the strength and sheer goodness of the men and boys of this church. There is simply no way to number the hearts you've healed and the lives you've lifted. Thank you. In my last conference message, I related my devastating experience many years ago when, as a heart surgeon, I was not able to save the lives of two little sisters. With permission of their father, I would like to say more about that family. Congenital heart disease afflicted three children born to Ruth and Jimmy Hatfield. Their first son, Jimmy Jr., died without a definitive diagnosis. I entered the picture when the parents sought help for their two daughters, Laurel Ann and her younger sister, Gay Lynn. I was heartbroken when both girls died following their operations. Understandably, Ruth and Jimmy were spiritually shattered. Over time, I learned that they harbored lingering resentment toward me and the church. For almost 6 decades, I have been haunted by this situation and have grieved for the Hatfields. I tried several times to establish contact with them without success. Then one night, last May, I was awakened by those two little girls from the other side of the veil. Though I did not see or hear them with my physical senses, I felt their presence. Spiritually, I heard their pleadings. Their message was brief and clear. Brother Nelson, we are not sealed to anyone. Can you help us? Soon thereafter, I learned that their mother had passed away, but their father and younger brother were still alive. Emboldened by the pleadings of Laurel Ann and Gay Lynn, I tried again to contact their father, who I learned was living with his son, Sean. This time, they were willing to meet with me. In June, I literally knelt in front of Jimmy, now 88 years old, and had a heart-to-heart talk with him. I spoke of his daughter's pleadings and told him I would be honored to perform sealing ordinances for his family. I also explained that it would take time and much effort on his and Sean's part to be ready and worthy to enter the temple, as neither of them had ever been endowed. The Spirit of the Lord was palpable throughout that meeting. And when Jimmy and Sean each accepted my offer, I was overjoyed. They worked diligently with their stake president, bishop, home teachers, and ward mission leader, as well as with young missionaries and a senior missionary couple. And then, not long ago, in the Payson, Utah temple, I had the profound privilege of sealing Ruth to Jimmy and their four children to them. Wendy and I wept as we participated in that sublime experience. Many hearts were healed that day. On reflection, I have marveled at Jimmy and Sean and what they were willing to do. They have become heroes to me. If I could have the wish of my heart, it would be that each man and young man in this church would demonstrate the courage, strength, and humility of this father and son. They were willing to forgive and let go of old hurts and habits. They were willing to submit to guidance from their priesthood leaders so that the atonement of Jesus Christ could purify and magnify them. Each was willing to become a man who worthily bears the priesthood after the holiest order of God. To bear means to support the weight of that which is held. It is a sacred trust to bear the priesthood, which is the mighty power and authority of God. Think of this. The priesthood conferred upon us is the very same power and authority through which God created this and numberless worlds, governs the heavens and the earth, and exalts his obedient children. Recently, Wendy and I were in a meeting where the organist was poised and ready to play the opening hymn. His eyes were on the music and his fingers were on the keys. He began pressing the keys, but there was no sound. I whispered to Wendy, "He has no power." I reasoned that something had stopped the flow of electrical power to that organ. Well, brethren, in like manner, I fear that there are too many men who have been given the authority of the priesthood, but who lack priesthood power because the flow of power has been blocked by sins, such as laziness, dishonesty, pride, immorality, or preoccupation with things of the world. I fear that there are too many priesthood bearers who have done little or nothing to develop their ability to access the powers of heaven. I worry about all who are impure in their thoughts, feelings, or actions, or who demean their wives or children, thereby cutting off priesthood power. I fear that too many have sadly surrendered their agency to the adversary and are saying by their conduct, "I care more about satisfying my own desires than I do about bearing the Savior's power to bless others." I fear, brethren, that some among us may one day wake up and realize what power in the priesthood really is, and face the deep regret that they spent far more time seeking power over others or power at work than learning to exercise fully the power of God. President George Albert Smith taught that we are not here to while away the hours of this life and then pass to a sphere of exaltation, but we are here to qualify ourselves day by day for the positions that our Father expects us to fill hereafter. Why would any man waste his days and settle for Esau's mess of pottage when he has been entrusted with the possibility of receiving all of the blessings of Abraham? I urgently plead with each one of us to live up to our privileges as bearers of the priesthood. In a coming day, only those men who have taken their priesthood seriously by diligently seeking to be taught by the Lord Himself will be able to bless, guide, protect, strengthen, and heal others. Only a man who has paid the price for priesthood power will be able to bring miracles to those he loves and keep his marriage and family safe now and throughout eternity. What is the price to develop such priesthood power? The Savior's senior apostle, Peter, that same Peter who with James and John conferred the Melchizedek priesthood upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, declared qualities we should seek to be partakers of the divine nature. He named faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, and diligence. And don't forget humility. So I ask, how would our family members, friends, and co-workers say you and I are doing in developing these and other spiritual gifts? The more those attributes are developed, the greater will be our priesthood power. How else can we increase our power in the priesthood? We need to pray from our hearts. Polite recitations of past and upcoming activities, punctuated with some requests for blessings, cannot constitute the kind of communing with God that brings enduring power. Are you willing to pray to know how to pray for more power? The Lord will teach you. Are you willing to search the scriptures and feast on the words of Christ? To study earnestly in order to have more power? If you want to see your wife's heart melt, let her find you on the internet studying the doctrine of Christ or reading your scriptures. Are you willing to worship in the temple regularly? The Lord loves to do His own teaching in His holy house. Imagine how pleased He would be if you asked Him to teach you about priesthood keys, authority, and power as you experience the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood in the holy temple. Imagine the increase in priesthood power that could be yours. Are you willing to follow President Monson's example of serving others? For decades, he has taken the long way home, following promptings of the Spirit to arrive on someone's doorstep and then hear words such as, "How did you know it was the anniversary of our daughter's death?" Or, "How did you know it was my birthday?" And if you truly want more priesthood power, you will cherish and care for your wife, embracing both her and her counsel. Now, if all of this sounds excessive, please consider how different our relationships with our wife, children, and associates at work would be if we were as concerned about gaining priesthood power as we are in progressing at work or increasing the balance in our bank account. If we will humbly present ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to teach us, He will show us how to increase our access to His power. In these latter days, we know there will be earthquakes in diverse places. Perhaps one of those diverse places will be in our own homes, where emotional, financial, or spiritual earthquakes may occur. Priesthood power can calm the seas and heal fractures in the earth. Priesthood power can also calm the minds and heal the fractures in the hearts of those we love. Are we willing to pray, fast, study, seek, worship, and serve as men of God so that we can have that kind of priesthood power? Because two little girls were so eager to be sealed to their family, their father and brother were willing to pay the price to bear the holy Melchizedek priesthood. My dear brethren, we have been given a sacred trust, the authority of God to bless others. May each one of us rise up as the man God foreordained us to be, ready to bear the priesthood of God bravely eager to pay whatever price is required to increase his power in the priesthood. With that power, we can help prepare the world for the second coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is his church, led today by his prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, whom I dearly love and sustain. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
When I was 12 years old, my father took me hunting in the mountains. We woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, saddled our horses, and set out up the forested mountainside in total darkness. As much as I loved hunting with my dad, at that moment, I felt a little nervous. I'd never been in these mountains before, and I couldn't see the trail, or much of anything else for that matter. The only thing I could see was the small flashlight my dad was carrying as it cast a faint light on the pine trees ahead of us. What if my horse slipped and fell? Could he even see where he was going? But this thought comforted me. Dad knows where he's going. If I follow him, everything will be okay. And everything was okay. Eventually, the sun came out, and we had a wonderful day together. As we started toward home, my dad pointed to a majestic sloping peak that stood out among the others. "That's Windy Ridge," he said. "That's where the good hunting is." Instantly, I knew that I wanted to come back and climb to Windy Ridge someday. In the years that followed, I would often hear my father talk about Windy Ridge, but we never went back until one day, 20 years later, I called my dad and said, "Let's go to Windy." Once again, we saddled our horses and started up the mountainside. I was now an experienced rider in my 30s, yet I was surprised to feel the same nervousness I had felt as a 12-year-old boy. But my dad knew the way, and I followed him. Finally, we made it to the top of Windy. The view was exhilarating, and the overwhelming feeling that I had was that I wanted to come back. Not for me this time, but for my wife and my children. I wanted them to experience what I had experienced. Over the years, I've had many opportunities to lead my sons and other young men to mountaintops, just as my father led me. These experiences have prompted me to ponder what it means to lead and what it means to follow. If I were to ask you who is the greatest leader who ever lived, what would you say? The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. He sets the perfect example of every imaginable leadership quality. But what if I were to ask you who is the greatest follower who ever lived? Wouldn't the answer again be Jesus Christ? He is the greatest leader because he is the greatest follower. He follows his Father perfectly in all things. The world teaches that leaders must be mighty. The Lord teaches that they must be meek. Worldly leaders gain power and influence through their talent, skill, and wealth. Christ-like leaders gain power and influence by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned. In God's eyes, the greatest leaders have always been the greatest followers. Allow me to share two experiences from my recent interactions with the young men of the church that have taught me about leading and following. Recently, my wife and I attended a sacrament meeting away from our home ward. Just before the meeting started, a young man approached me and asked if I would help pass the sacrament. I said I'd be happy to. I took my seat with the other deacons and asked one who was sitting next to me, "What is my assignment?" He told me I was to start passing at the back of the chapel in the middle section and that he would be on the other side in the same section, and together we would work our way to the front. I said, "I haven't done this for a long time," and he replied, "That's okay, you'll be fine. I felt the same way when I started." Later, the youngest deacon in the quorum, ordained only weeks earlier, gave a talk in sacrament meeting. After the meeting, the other deacons rallied around him to tell him how proud they were of their fellow quorum member. As I visited with them that day, I found out that each week, members of all of the Aaronic priesthood quorums in that ward reach out to other young men and invite them to be part of their quorums. These young men were all great leaders, and they clearly had some wonderful behind-the-scenes Melchizedek priesthood holders, parents, and others who mentored them in their duties. Caring adults like these see young men not just as they are, but as they can become. When they talk to or about the young men, they do not dwell on their shortcomings. Instead, they emphasize the great leadership qualities they are demonstrating. Young men, this is how the Lord sees you. I invite you to see yourself this way. There will be times in your life when you are called upon to lead. At other times, you will be expected to follow. But my message to you today is that regardless of your calling, you are always a leader and you are always a follower. Leadership is an expression of discipleship. It is simply a matter of helping others come unto Christ, which is what true disciples do. If you are striving to be a follower of Christ, then you can help others follow him, and you can be a leader. Your ability to lead does not come from an outgoing personality, motivational skills, or even a talent for public speaking. It comes from your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. It comes from your desire to be, in Abraham's words, a greater follower of righteousness. If you can do that, even if you aren't perfect at it, but you're trying, then you are a leader. On another occasion, I was in New Zealand visiting the home of a single mother with three teenage children. The oldest son was 18 and had received the Melchizedek priesthood just the previous Sunday. I asked if he had been able to exercise this priesthood yet. He said, "I'm not sure what that means." I told him he now had the authority to give a priesthood blessing of comfort or healing. I looked at his mother, who had not had a Melchizedek priesthood holder by her side for many years. "I think it would be wonderful," I said, "if you would give your mom a blessing." He replied, "I don't know how." I explained that he could put his hands on his mother's head, state her name, state that he is giving her a blessing by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, say whatever the Spirit puts in his mind and heart, and close in the name of Jesus Christ. The next day, I received an email from him, and I read in part, quote, "Tonight, I blessed my mom. I felt very, very nervous and inadequate, so I prayed continually to ensure I had the Spirit with me because I could not give a blessing without it. As I started, I completely forgot myself and my weaknesses. I did not expect the immense spiritual and emotional power I felt. Afterwards, the spirit of love hit me so hard, I could not contain my emotions, so I hugged my mom and I wept like a baby. Even now as I write this, I feel the Spirit so much that I never want to sin again. I love this gospel," close quote. Isn't it inspiring to see how a seemingly ordinary young man can accomplish great things through priesthood service, even when he feels inadequate? I recently learned that this young elder has received a mission call and will enter the Missionary Training Center next month. I believe he will lead many souls to Christ because he has learned how to follow Christ in his priesthood service, beginning in his own home, where his example is having a profound influence on his 14-year-old brother. Brethren, whether we realize it or not, people are looking up to us, family members, friends, even strangers. As priesthood holders, it is not enough for us just to come unto Christ. Our duty now is to invite all to come unto Christ. We cannot be satisfied receiving spiritual blessings for ourselves. We must lead the people we love to those same blessings. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must love everyone. The Savior's charge to Peter is also a charge to us. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There will be times when the path ahead seems dark, but keep following the Savior. He knows the way. In fact, he is the way. The more earnestly you come unto Christ, the more deeply you will desire to help others experience what you have experienced. Another word for this feeling is charity, which the Father hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then you will find that in the very act of following Christ, you are also leading others to him. For in the words of President Thomas S. Monson, as we follow that man of Galilee, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal influence will be felt for good wherever we are, whatever our callings. I bear witness that this is Christ's true church. We are led by a prophet of God, President Monson, a great leader who is also a true follower of the Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
On a signal from the conductor, the congregation will stand and join the choir in singing, Come, O Thou King of Kings. It will then be my privilege to address you. Following my remarks, we will hear from President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency.
Oh,
have been blessed by wonderful messages by President Nelson and President Owen. What a wonderful congregation of priesthood holders. Many years ago, I was at the Frankfurt, Germany temple when I noticed an elderly couple holding hands. The caring tenderness and affection they showed to each other warmed my heart. I'm not completely sure why this scene affected me so profoundly. Perhaps it was the sweetness of the love these two people shared for one another, a compelling symbol of perseverance and commitment. It was clear that this couple had been together for a long time, and their affection for one another was still alive and strong. I think another reason this tender scene has stayed with me for so long is the contrast to some of today's attitudes. In so many societies around the world, everything seems to be disposable. As soon as something starts to break down or wear out, or even when we simply grow tired of it, we throw it out and replace it with an upgrade. Something newer or shinier. We do this with cell phones, clothes, cars, and tragically, even with relationships. While there may be value in decluttering our lives of material things we no longer need, when it comes to things of eternal importance, our marriages, our families, and our values, a mindset of replacing the original in favor of the modern can bring profound remorse. I'm grateful that I belong to a church that values marriage and family. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are known throughout the world for having some of the finest marriages and families you can find. I believe this is in part due to the precious truth that restored by Joseph Smith that marriages and families are meant to be eternal. Families are not just meant to make things run more smoothly here on earth and to be cast off when we get to heaven. Rather, they are the order of heaven. They are an echo of celestial pattern and an emulation of God's eternal family. But strong marriage and family relationships do not happen just because we are members of the church. They require constant, intentional work. The doctrine of eternal families must inspire us to dedicate our best efforts to saving and enriching our marriages and families. I admire and applaud those who have preserved and nourished these critical eternal relationships. Today I wish to speak in praise of those who save. Over the years I have performed the sealing ordinance for many hopeful and loving couples. I've never met anyone who, as they looked at each other across the altar, thought that they would end up divorced or heartbroken. Unfortunately, some do. Somehow, as the days multiply and the color of romantic love changes, there are some who slowly stop thinking of each other's happiness and start noticing the little faults. In such an environment, some are enticed by the tragic conclusion that their spouse isn't smart enough, fun enough, or young enough. And somehow they get the idea that this gives them justification to start looking elsewhere. Brethren, if this comes close to describing you at all, I warn you that you are on a road that leads to broken marriages, broken homes, and broken hearts. I plead with you to stop now, turn around, and come back to the safe path of integrity and loyalty to covenants. And of course, the same principles apply for our dear sisters. Now, just one word to those of our single brethren who follow the deception that they first have to find the perfect woman before they can enter into serious courting or marriage. My beloved brethren, may I remind you, if there were a perfect woman, do you really think that she would be that interested in you? In God's plan of happiness, we are not so much looking for someone perfect, but for a person with whom, throughout a lifetime, we can join efforts to create a loving, lasting, and more perfect relationship. That is the goal. Brethren, those who save their marriages understand that this pursuit takes time, patience, and above all, the blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ. It requires you to be kind, envy not, seek not your own, not be easily provoked, think no evil, and rejoice in the truth. In other words, it requires charity, the pure love of Christ. All this won't just happen in an instant. Great marriages are built brick by brick, day after day, over a lifetime. And that is good news, because no matter how flat your relationship may be at the present, if you keep adding pebbles of kindness, compassion, listening, sacrifice, understanding, and selflessness, eventually a mighty pyramid will begin to grow. If it appears to take forever, remember, happy marriages are meant to last forever. So be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great marriage. And out of small things proceedeth that which is great. It may be a gradual work, but it doesn't have to be a cheerless one. In fact, at the risk of stating the obvious, divorce rarely happens when the husband and wife are happy. So be happy. And brethren, astonish your wife by doing things that make her happy. Those who save their marriages choose happiness. While it's true that some types of chronic depression require specialized treatment, I'm fond of this bit of wisdom by Abraham Lincoln. Most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. And it fits nicely with its scriptural companion. Seek, and ye shall find. If we look for imperfections in our spouse or irritations in our marriage, we will certainly find them, because everyone has them. On the other hand, if we look for the good, we will surely find it, because everyone has many good qualities too. Those who save marriages pull out the weeds and water the flowers. They celebrate the small acts of grace that spark tender feelings of charity. Those who save marriages save future generations. Brethren, remember why you fell in love. Work each day to make your marriage stronger and happier. My dear friends, let us do our very best to be numbered among those hallowed and happy souls who save their marriages. Today I also wish to speak in praise of those who save their relationships with their families. Every family needs saving. As wonderful as it is that this church is known for its strong families, We may often feel this must apply to every Latter-day Saint family except ours. But the reality is that there are no perfect families. Every family has moments of awkwardness, like when your parents ask you to take a selfie of them. Or when your great aunt insists that you are still single because you are just too picky. Or when your opinionated brother-in-law thinks that his political view is the gospel view. Or when your dad arranges a family portrait with everyone dressed like characters in his favorite movie and you get the Chewbacca costume. Families are like that. We may share the same gene pool, but we are not the same. We have unique spirits. We are influenced in different ways by our experiences, and each of us ends up different as a result. Rather than attempting to force everyone into a mold of our own making, we can choose to celebrate these differences and appreciate them for adding richness and constant surprises to our lives. Sometimes, however, members of our family make choices or do things that are thoughtless, hurtful, or immoral. What should we do in these cases? There's not one solution that covers every situation. Those who save their families are successful because they counsel with their spouse and family, seek the will of the Lord, and listen for the promptings of the Holy Ghost. They know that what is right for one family may not be right for another. However, there's one thing that is right in every case. In the Book of Mormon, we learn of a people who had discovered the secret to happiness. For generations, there was no contention, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. How did they do it? Because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. Whatever problems your family is facing, whatever you must do to solve them, the beginning and the end of the solution is charity, the pure love of Christ. Without this love, even seemingly perfect families struggle. With it, even families with great challenges succeed. Charity never faileth. It is true for saving marriages, and it is true for saving families. The great enemy of charity is pride. Pride is one of the biggest reasons marriages and families struggle. Pride is short-tempered, unkind, and envious. Pride exaggerates its own strength and ignores the virtues of others. Pride is selfish and easily provoked. Pride assumes evil intent where there's none and hides its own weaknesses behind clever excuses. Pride is cynical, pessimistic, angry, and impatient. Indeed, if charity is the pure love of Christ, then pride is a defining characteristic of Satan. Pride may be a common human failing, but it is not part of our spiritual heritage, and it has no place among holders of the priesthood of God. Life is short, brethren. Regrets can last a long time. Some will have repercussions that echo through eternity. The way you treat your wife or children or parents or siblings may influence generations to come. What legacy do you want to leave your posterity? One of harshness, vengeance, anger, fear, or isolation? Or one of love, humility, forgiveness, compassion, spiritual growth, and unity? We all need to remember, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. For the sake of your family relationships, for the sake of your soul, please be merciful, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Set aside pride, sincerely apologizing to your children, your wife, your family, or your friends. Is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. Is being right more important than fostering an environment of nurturing, healing, and love? Build bridges, don't destroy them. Even when you are not at fault, perhaps especially when you're not at fault, let love conquer pride. If you do this, whatever adversity you are facing will pass, and because of the love of God in your hearts, contention will fade. These principles of saving relationships apply to all of us, regardless of whether we are married, divorced, widowed, or single. We all can be saviors of strong families. Brethren, in our efforts to save our marriages and families, as in all things, let us follow the example of the one who saves us. The Savior won our souls with love. Jesus Christ is our master. His work is our work. It is a saving work, and it begins in our homes. Love in the fabric of the plan of salvation is selfless and seeks the well-being of others. That is the love our Heavenly Father has for us. As we emulate the Savior's love, He will surely bless and prosper our righteous efforts to save our marriages and strengthen our families. May the Lord bless you in your untiring and righteous efforts to be numbered among those who save. This is my prayer and my blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I am grateful to be with you this evening in the general priesthood meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is a grand moment in the history of the Church. 182 years ago, in 1834, in Kirtland, Ohio, all of the priesthood were called to meet together in a 14 by 14 foot log schoolhouse. In that meeting, the Prophet Joseph Smith is reported to have said, "You know no more concerning the destinies of this church and kingdom than a babe upon its mother's lap. You don't comprehend it. It is only a little handful of priesthood you see here tonight, but this church will fill North and South America. It will fill the world." Millions of priesthood holders in more than 110 countries are gathered in this session. Perhaps the Prophet Joseph Smith foresaw this time and the glorious future yet ahead of us. My message tonight is an attempt to describe that future and what we must do to be a part of the plan of happiness our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. Before we were born, we lived in a family with our exalted and eternal Heavenly Father. He ordained a plan that enables us to advance and progress to become like Him. He did it out of love for us. The purpose of the plan was to allow us the privilege of living forever as our Heavenly Father lives. This gospel plan offered us a life of mortality in which we would be tested. A promise was given that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, if we obeyed the laws and priesthood ordinances of the gospel, we would have eternal life, the greatest of all his gifts. Eternal life is that kind of life which God, our eternal Father, lives. God has said that his purpose is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. The great purpose of every priesthood holder, therefore, is to assist in the work of helping people rise to eternal life. Every priesthood effort and every priesthood ordinance is intended to help Heavenly Father's children be changed through the atonement of Jesus Christ to become members of perfected family units. It follows that the great work of every man is to believe the gospel, to keep the commandments, and to create and perfect an eternal family unit, and to help others do the same. Since that is true, everything we do should have celestial marriage as its focus and purpose. That means we must strive to be sealed to an eternal companion in the temple of God. We must also encourage others to make and keep the covenants that bind a husband and wife together with their family in this life and in the world to come. Why should this matter so much to each of us, young or old, deacon or high priest, son or father? It is because our priesthood obligation is to put our families and the families of those around us at the center of our concern. Every major decision should be based on the effect it will have on a family to qualify for life with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. There is nothing in our priesthood service as important as this. Let me tell you what this could mean to a deacon listening to tonight as a member of a family unit and as a quorum member. In his family, there may or may not be regular family prayer or frequent family home evening. If his father, sensing those obligations, calls the family together for prayer or scripture reading, the deacon can rush to take part with a smile. He can encourage his brothers and sisters to participate and praise them when they do. He can ask his father for a blessing when school begins or in another moment of need. He may not have such a faithful father, but the very desire of his heart for those experiences will bring the powers of heaven to those around him because of his faith. They will seek for family life that deacon wants with all his heart. The teacher in the Aaronic priesthood can see in his home teaching assignment an opportunity to help the Lord change the lives of a family. The Lord suggested that in the Doctrine and Covenants. The teacher's duty is to watch over the church always and be with and strengthen them and see that there is no iniquity in the church, neither hardness with each other, neither lying, backbiting, nor evil speaking. Similarly, the priest in the Aaronic priesthood is given this charge. The priest's duty is to preach, teach, expound, exhort, and baptize and administer the sacrament, and visit the house of each member and exhort them to pray vocally and in secret and attend to all family duties. You may wonder, as I did when I was a young teacher and priest, how in the world I could rise to those challenges. I was never sure how I could exhort in a way that would move a family toward eternal life without offending or seeming to criticize. I have learned that the only exhortation that changes hearts is from the Holy Ghost. That occurs most often as we bear testimony of the Savior, who was and is the perfect family member. As we focus on our love for him, harmony and peace will grow in the homes we visit. The Holy Ghost will attend us in our service to families. The young priesthood holder may, by the way he prays, by the way he speaks, and by the way he encourages the members of the family, bring the influence and example of the Savior to their minds and hearts. One wise priesthood leader showed me he understood that. He asked my young son to take the lead in a home teaching visit. He said that the family might resist his exhortations, but he thought the simple teaching and testimony of a boy might be more likely to penetrate their hardened hearts. What can the young elder do to help in the creation of eternal families? He may be about to go into the mission field. He can pray with all his heart that he would be able to find, teach, and baptize families. I still remember a handsome young man and his lovely bride and their two beautiful little girls sitting with me and my missionary companion one day. The Holy Ghost came and testified to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been restored. They believed enough that they even asked if we would give their two little girls a blessing, as they had seen done in one of our sacrament meetings. They already had a desire for the children to be blessed, but they did not understand that the real blessings would only be possible in the temples of God after they had made covenants. I still feel pain to think of that couple and those little girls, probably now grown old, without the promise of an eternal family. Their parents had at least an inkling of the blessings that could be made available to them. My hope is that they somehow, somewhere, may yet have the opportunity to qualify to be an eternal family. Other elders going into the field will have a happier experience, the one my son had, Matthew. He and his companion found a widow with 8 children living in poverty. He wanted for them what you want for them: to have an eternal family. To my son, it looked impossible, or at least unlikely at that moment. I visited that little city years after my son had baptized the widow, and she invited me to meet her family at church. I had to wait a while because her children, with her many grandchildren, came from several different chapels in the area. One son was faithfully serving in a bishopric, and each of their children was blessed by temple covenants and sealed an eternal family. As I parted from this dear sister, she put her arms around my waist. She was very short, so she could just barely get to my waist. And said, "Please, tell Mateo to come back to Chile before I die." She had been given, because of those faithful elders, the happy anticipation of the greatest of all the gifts of God. There are things an elder, as he returns from his mission, must do to be true to his commitment to seek eternal life for himself and for those he loves. There is no more important commitment in time or in eternity than marriage. You have heard wise counsel to make a marriage a priority early in your post-mission plans. The faithful priesthood servant will do it wisely. In considering marriage, he will see that he is choosing the parents of his children and the heritage they will have. He will make the choice with earnest, searching, and prayerful consideration. He will assure that the person he marries shares his ideals for family, his convictions of the Lord's purpose for marriage, and that she is a person to whom he would be willing to trust his children's happiness. President Ann Elder Tanner gave wise counsel. The parents that you should honor more than any other are the parents of your children to be. Those children are entitled to the best parent that there is possible for you to give them: clean parents. Purity will be your protection and the protection of your children. You owe them that blessing. Now, there are some husbands and fathers listening tonight. What can you do? My hope is that your desire has increased to make the changes necessary for you and your family to live in the celestial kingdom someday together. As a priesthood father, with your wife at your side, you can touch the hearts of each family member to encourage them to look forward to that day. You will attend your sacrament meetings with your family. You will hold family meetings in which the Holy Ghost is invited. You will pray with your wife and family and prepare yourself to take your family to the temple. You will move with them along the path to an eternal family home. You will treat your wife and children the way Heavenly Father has treated you. You will follow the example and direction of the Savior to lead your family in His way. No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, by kindness and pure knowledge, which shall greatly enlarge the soul without hypocrisy and without guile, reproving betimes with sharpness, when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love toward him whom thou hast reproved, lest he esteem thee to be his enemy. The Lord has told priesthood fathers what kind of husbands they are to be. He says, thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart, and shalt cleave unto her and none else. When the Lord speaks to both the husband and the wife, he commands, thou shalt not commit adultery, nor do anything like unto it. For youth, the Lord has set the standard. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing unto the Lord. And honor thy father and thy mother. When the Lord speaks to all in the family, his counsel is to love and support each other. He asks us to strive to perfect the lives of each member of the family, to strengthen the weak, reclaim the straying loved one, and rejoice in their renewed spiritual strength. The Lord also asks that we do all we can to help those of our kindred dead to be with us in our eternal home. The high priest group leader, who has worked diligently to help people find their ancestors and take names to the temple, is rescuing those who have gone before. There will be thanks in the world to come to those high priests and to those who offer the ordinances, because they did not forget their family waiting in the spirit world. Prophets have said, the most important of the Lord's work that you will ever do will be the work you do within the walls of your own home. Home teaching, bishoprics work, and other church duties are all important, but the most important work is within the walls of your home. In your home and in your priesthood service, the greatest value will be in the small acts that help us and those we love work toward eternal life. Those acts may seem small in this life, but they will bring everlasting blessings in eternity. As we are faithful in our service to Heavenly Father's children to go home to Him, we will qualify for the greeting we all so much want to hear when we finish our earthly ministry. These are the words: well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Among those many things are the promise of an endless posterity. My prayer is that we may all qualify and help others to qualify for that supernal blessing in the home of our Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Brethren, we are grateful for your attendance this evening. We are indeed grateful for the inspired and uplifting messages of this night. We likewise thank the priesthood choir from the Logan, Utah Institute for the inspiring music they have provided, and acknowledge all those who have assisted in preparing for these proceedings in any way. The concluding speaker for this session will be our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Following his remarks, the choir will close this meeting by singing Redeemer of Israel. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Greg A. Carden of the 70.
My beloved brethren, I pray for the Spirit to guide my remarks this evening. A common thread binds us together. We've been entrusted to bear the priesthood of God and to act in His name. We are the recipients of a sacred trust. Much is expected of us. We read in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 36, and I quote, "The rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven," close quote. What a wonderful gift we've been given. Ours is the responsibility to guard and protect that priesthood and to be worthy of all the glorious blessings our Father in heaven has in store for us and for others through us. Wherever you go, your priesthood goes with you. Are you standing in holy places? Before you put yourself and your priesthood in jeopardy by venturing into places of participating in activities which are not worthy of you or of that priesthood, pause to consider the consequences. Remember who you are and what God expects you to become. You are a child of promise. You are a man of might. You are a son of God. This precious gift of priesthood power brings with it not only solemn responsibilities, but also special blessings for ourselves and for others. May we, in whatever place we may find ourselves, always be worthy to call upon its power, for we never know when our need and opportunity to do so may come. During World War II, a friend of mine was serving in the South Pacific when his plane was shot down over the ocean. He and the other crew members successfully parachuted from the burning plane, inflated their life rafts, and clung to those rafts for 3 days, seeing no one. On the third day, they spotted what they knew to be a rescue vessel. It passed them by. The next morning, it passed them by again. They began to despair as they realized that this was the last day the rescue vessel would be in the area. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to my friend, and I quote, "You have the priesthood. Command the rescuers to pick you up," close quote. He did as prompted. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the priesthood, turn about and pick us up, close quote. Within a few minutes, the vessel was beside them, helping them on the deck. A faithful and worthy bearer of the priesthood at his extremity had exercised that priesthood, blessing his life and the lives of others. May we determine here and now ever to be prepared for our time of need, our time of service, our time of blessing. As we now conclude this general priesthood meeting, I say to you that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. May we ever be worthy of these divine accolades. I pray with all my heart, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Mother of Israel, our Heavenly Father, thou seest thy sons gathered throughout the earth, bearing thy priesthood. This evening we have been richly taught by thy prophets and by thy servants, and by thy Spirit. Thou knowest our weakness, and in humility, we pray that thou wilt look down upon us with kindness and patience. Forgive us of our sins, the things we do that are wrong. For we know that in thee all things are possible. As thy work unfolds throughout this earth, may we be instruments in thy hands in accomplishing thy purposes according to thy will. Please bless us, Father, that we may hear thy voice and respond to the direction of thy Spirit. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.